Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 4, there we read, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, one baptism, isn't that strange? That God says one baptism. For example, you go to John the Baptist, and he already mentions three kinds of baptisms. Just listen in this verse in Matthew 3. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So that's already three. Yeah, but the Bible speaks of four different kinds of baptisms. There was the Old Testament baptism of John, which was a baptism symbolizing repentance. And then there is the baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is still a great mystery to many people. And then there is the baptism with fire, which the Lord Jesus had to go through, what he endured on the cross. And then there is the New Testament water baptism, which has been the subject of much superstition. So that's why I have this verse, this sermon. So how could God say in Ephesians 4 verse 5, "There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism"? Well, we can harmonize all that when we look at the English word to baptize or baptism, which were translated from the Greek word baptizo and baptismos and baptisma. And those Greek words mean to wash and washing. Washing from what? What are we washed from? Which washing is so significant in God's eyes that he says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Of course, you understand it. It is the washing of our sins. That kind of washing is so important in God's plan that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us on the cross, in our place, and all the while washing our sins. That was the baptism by fire, the fire of hell that he had to endure spiritually. He had to endure that on Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33. But that was almost 2,000 years ago. We were not born yet. At some time after we came into this world, God the Holy Spirit reaches into our souls and applies this washing of our sins that Christ did to our souls. And it occurs at a time when Christ makes himself known to us. And he makes himself known to us through the hearing of the gospel. And God the Holy Spirit makes us born again. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our souls are then washed clean from all sins, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our soul. According to the Bible, that is God's method of salvation. God says, God the Father chose those sinners who were to be saved, and God the Son washed them from their sins in His own blood, and God the Holy Spirit applied that washing to their souls through the hearing of the gospel, the hearing of the good news that Christ died for them. And that's God's plan of salvation. God did 100% of it, all of it. Now, the washing of water on our skin, that is called water baptism, that's an outward sign. That's pointing to something that hopefully was done already on the inside. Now, let's look at an example of that. We can see God's plan as it unfolds for the Ethiopian eunuch. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch traveled from Ethiopia, a long distance away, to Jerusalem, and now he was on the way back. This Ethiopian eunuch was a proselyte. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Literally, it is lawful. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. You could also translate that to. They went down both to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, you can also translate that, come up from the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So what this story tells us is not the mode of baptism, because you can't deduct that from verses 38 and 39. The fact, but what you do find here is that he did baptize him with water. Here was an Ethiopian eunuch of great authority, and he became a proselyte. You know what a proselyte is? Someone who became converted to Judaism. Man, he was in the wrong religion. This Ethiopian eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's reading Isaiah 53. What a unique opportunity. Yeah? What a unique opportunity for witnessing. This entire chapter, chapter of Isaiah 53 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified for our sins. What an opportunity. Well, you know, of course, nothing happens by chance. This entire scenario has been orchestrated by God the Holy Spirit. Philip the evangelist is obedient to the command of the Holy Spirit, and he begins to teach the Ethiopian eunuch the way of salvation. It says, then Philip preached unto him Jesus. Yeah, in verse 5, let me read that again. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip preached to him the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is the good news. The good news that the Messiah has come already. Now, why is it called the good news? Well, let's follow Philip as he explains this passage to the Ethiopian eunuch. How Philip explains how Christ is the Lamb of God. Now, please turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I'm just going to take a small section from this chapter. This is not the entire sermon from Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. Just three verses, beginning at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So you can see how God writes in the Old Testament. It's very much in parabolic form. The parables in the New Testament are a cinch compared with the parables in the Old Testament. Okay, verse 6. You look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. It begins with all we. Yeah, in the Hebrew, this is one word. Only one word. And it's exactly the same word, letter for letter, as the ending of the verse. The ending of the verse is us all. Yeah, it's the same group of people. It says, all we have sinned, just like the reprobate, who are not in view here in this verse. We are not better, not more worthy than anyone else on this planet Earth. And that's why God says, you know, at another place, God says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So he says here in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's where we were. And God is not obligated to rescue anyone. God would have been perfectly just in leaving us going astray in our own sins. And you know, that is indeed what God does many times. God says in Romans 1, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And so it's a miracle if God would save even one sinner. If God would save even one sinner. But you see, even if God would decide to save only one sinner, he would have to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross and to die for this sinner, because all the sins of this sinner have to be atoned for. They have to be paid for. That's the only way a righteous God can accept this one saved person into his holy heaven. All his sins have to be washed away by the Lord Jesus Christ, enduring the wrath of God on the cross for this one man's sins. If it is just one man, God would be merciful. But God delights in mercy. Therefore, God saved not just one man, but God saved a great multitude which no man could number. That's what God says in the second half of verse 6. I read the first half of verse 6. The second half says, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Who's us all? All that he came to save. And now we come to the next verse, Isaiah 53, verse 7, that was quoted in Acts 8. Yeah, this was the Ethiopian eunuch quoted this a little bit differently, but he said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ was oppressed and afflicted for our sins. God says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God doing that. And this verse also says, he opened not his mouth. Why did he not open his mouth? He opened not his mouth in defense. He could not say, you have the wrong man. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was laden with our sins. He stood guilty before the judgment throne of God. Now look at that verse, huh? It talks about a lamb. The previous verse talks about we like sheep. We are the sheep that have gone astray. He became the lamb of God, that was brought to the slaughter. Can you see his humiliation? In Acts 8, it speaks about his humiliation. He had to become like one of us in order to be our Savior. Now look at verse 8, Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For a transgression of my people was he stricken. So he was taken from judgment, or in the words of Acts 8, his judgment was taken away. Yeah, what does it mean? It means he is no longer under judgment. Now the sentence has been carried out, the penalty has been paid. And what did Christ have to pay? The second death the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell for every sin that he came to pay for. For whom did Christ do that? Read verse 8. It says, for his generation. Yeah? And who are those? Verse 8 says again, for my people was he stricken. It is the same group of people. Christ's atonement was not for everyone in the whole world. It was only for my people. And who's my people? The Jews? No. Romans 9 says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. My people is those whom God chose to save. But now, we live in the 20th century. Now the penalty has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is risen. He came up out of the depths of death, out of the depths of hell, and he came up as a conqueror, as the author of eternal life. Who could believe that death would be the cause of life? But this was done by the wonderful counsel of God, that hell should be the ladder whereby Christ should ascend into heaven, and with him every one of his people, everyone who's in him. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53, he explained that, but without a doubt, Philip also touched on Isaiah 52. And you know, the last verse in Isaiah 52 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Let's pick up that context there. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, after the crucifixion, after his ascension into heaven, he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many, and now look back at the crucifixion, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marked, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So, in this manner, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Now you see, verse 14 speaks about Christ's appearance being disfigured by physical torture and by spiritual suffering. And in verse 15, it says, so, in this manner, in this way, shall he wash many nations. The word sprinkle here is the same word that is found many times in the Mosaic Law for the sprinkling of oil, or the sprinkling of water, or the sprinkling of blood in a purifying, cleansing ceremony. Christ's disfigurement was not a punishment for his own sins, but it was the way in which he would himself bring cleansing to the nations. Now, undoubtedly, that is how Philip introduced the subject of water baptism to the Ethiopian eunuch. And look at the response of the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said in Acts 8. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Was the Ethiopian eunuch already saved at this point in time? And you read the following verse, and it says, yes, he was. So therefore he had already received the washing of his sins by the Holy Spirit. He had received the Spirit of Christ. He had been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then why would he still seek to be washed with water? Well, that reaches back to when Christ went to the cross and performed the perfect sacrifice, shedding his blood. Therefore, all the Old Testament signs that included shedding of blood had to be done away or had to be replaced, because they were all shadows of the future atonement of Christ. But now that Christ had come, all those bloody ceremonies had to be abandoned. Circumcision had to be abandoned. Now that was a big change, because that was the covenant sign. God gave Abraham the sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, which was circumcision. But outward circumcision, that's only a sign, a shadow of the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of sins from the soul that God the Holy Spirit had to perform. Was God going to abandon this sign of his covenant in a New Testament time because he had to abandon circumcision? Would God abandon this sign completely in the New Testament time? Of course not. It's a covenant sign. Water baptism is an outward act of washing with water, but it is only a sign, a shadow of the washing away of our sins from our souls by God the Holy Spirit. Very similar biblical language as for circumcision. Water baptism now has become the covenant sign after the cross. It's the covenant sign, like circumcision was the covenant sign before the cross. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. And we'll cover just a small portion of that. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25. Here you see the biblical language of baptism. What baptism is this? It's baptism by the Holy Spirit. He says in Ezekiel 36, 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So when we look at this sprinkling of water in verse 25, yeah, God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. That's not water baptism. That is the same as what the Bible talks about in Ephesians. It's the washing of water by the Word that Christ does for his bride, the church. So the outward sign of this baptism by the Holy Spirit, the outward sign is water baptism. But water baptism does not guarantee the inward washing of the soul. God does that in his own time when he sees fit. And so we have to wait on God to do that. But God indicates that this outward sign of water baptism is to be applied to believers and to entire households, just like the outward sign of circumcision had to be applied to all the males in the household. It's to entire households. For example, when the Apostle Paul castigates the church at Corinth for their internal contentions, he says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." God says to preach the gospel is more important than water baptism, because through the preaching of the gospel, souls are saved through the washing of water by the word. The external washing with water takes a second place. It is only a shadow of the real thing. But when someone becomes saved, he will have to desire that outward sign, the outward sign of the covenant, be placed on him in obedience to God's word. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch desired this outward sign. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Literally, "It is lawful." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The eunuch made here a confession of his faith before he was baptized in water. Now, is this a general rule that we only baptize those who can make a confession of their faith? Well, for adults, that is true, or else we would make a mockery of the outward covenant sign. But when one of the parents of a household becomes a believer, then the children of that household also should be baptized, because that household has become a gospel home. Just like the sign of circumcision was applied to the children of a believing household as well. So then we come to water baptism. What is this outward sign? It's a public declaration that we belong to Christ. What is this confession of faith that the Ethiopian eunuch made? It's a public declaration that we belong to Christ. It's also a demonstration that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When people come to a church where truth is heard from the Bible, then God works through the spoken word in the hearts of the people. And then they desire to join that congregation, to join as a family. And as a congregation, we welcome such a family in our midst, because our desire is to serve the Lord together. Now, at the same time, it is also a commitment to be of service to one another and to have fellowship with one another. Now, why do we need fellowship? To encourage one another and to share our love for the Lord with one another. Remember what God says in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, God saved us, and the church is the place where we act this out, where we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Church is the place where we act this out. This is a wonderful place to be. And throughout the week, we continue to meditate on this church setting. Let's pray. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for this beautiful story in Acts 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch and how you saved him first, and then secondly how he desired that this covenant sign be placed on him. And Father, we pray that we may properly understand your word, and that we take all these passages into consideration. Father, we pray that you will guide us, and that for everyone who is gathered here, that you will draw these to Jesus. And Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.